Charles. I apologize. I was ready to preach. I was like a shot out of the cannon.
I still love you.
After that choir number, and that was beautiful. All right. We're going to continue and conclude this morning this message on prayer. You're very welcome. With my luck, she took my sermon. And I had the funniest way for our guests of getting in trouble, laying something down and forgetting where I laid it. It's not age either. Prayer. Prayer really is, should be, but often the reality is it's not. But prayer should be the desire, the absolute desire of our beating heart. As I said last Sunday, and Dave Grazier said it in Sunday school, that prayer is like the air we breathe down here. Without it, we would be very weak and unhealthy. Prayer is the breath of heaven spiritually. It is drawing upon God's person, drawing upon God's power, drawing upon God's resources. I am serious when I say that prayer should be within the top three things of your very existence. Prayer. Prayer is just so important to your life. I think sometimes we don't see that in America, because we get up from a nice bed, we get up to a warm house or a cool house, we get up to nice clothes, we get up to oatmeal or cereal or toast or whatever we eat, bacon and eggs. We get up and put on nice clothes, and then we go out, get in our cars, and drive to work. Well, you understand that probably 80% of the world doesn't live like that. They get up, put on their rags. Sometimes they don't eat anything because they don't have anything. And they may even head to a garbage dump to try to find something to eat. Prayer is needed to them, isn't it? But we don't realize how much we need, just as much as they do. In fact, one of the traits of the church at Laodicea was that they were rich and had need of nothing. And they didn't see that they were poor. Do you see that? You know, sometimes it's better to be literally physically and poor, that you might be rich in your dependence upon God, than to be rich and be poor towards God. That's true, isn't it? Reality? Let's do a reality check here. America sometimes doesn't see its need of God, most of the time. Do you see your need of God? Do you see your need when you get up every morning? I liked what Republican House Speaker said, every morning I get up and I pray. Why would he pray? He has more than probably all of us. Why would he pray? I'll tell you why he prays, because he's in a position where he needs help. But so are you. So are you to bring glory to God. You're in a position where you need help, because we live and eat and drink and do all that we do for the glory of God. So we need to every day bow, fall on our faces, I think, bow our knee before the Father in Jesus' name, and cast our day and our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Prayer. I put prayer meeting up here just to remind you. You know that the early church, you know the church that was fresh out of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, you know that they were devoted to prayer. Now, I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about the corporate people of the church. They were devoted to prayer. Corporately, when they came together, they were devoted to prayer. This church is devoted to prayer, but except for prayer meeting. And I don't say that to hurt you. I say that to try to help you see that prayer meeting is a vital part of God's church. It's more important than Family Feud. I'm talking about the TV show. Or Let's Make a Deal, or whatever comes on night times at 6:30. The news of this world. Prayer is just a very important thing. So I put that up there for your encouragement and to encourage you to come out this Wednesday night. Say, I'm just going to watch on TV or I'm going to walk. Come out and pray. Come out and join us in prayer. Okay. Fix me, Rich. I got it turned on. I don't have the thing. Up there it is. You did that. Now do I press the button? No. As I said last week, prayer begins with understanding your position in Christ. I don't know what that is that's in the middle. Doesn't matter. Prayer begins first to understanding that you are seated together. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I don't care if you're rich or you're poor or you're middle class, I don't care who you are. Prayer begins with understanding that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. It understands, number one, our position. And I have to move it yourself. I get back there. I don't have anything. Is there something wrong with this? Thanks, Rick. All right, well, you have your hand out there, so let's just follow that for the time being. Effective prayer begins with understanding our position in Christ. Our position is seated together in Christ at God's right hand. And it gives us unimaginable access before God for worship, for praise, for confidence to come before God and find his help, comfort, mercy, forgiveness for our souls. And to bring our prayer requests. You all know this, but let's look to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And again, thank you, Rick. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Of course, that's Jesus, the Son of God. And if you're unfamiliar with Christianity, Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He bore a heavy penalty and suffered greatly for our sins on the cross. He was put into the tomb, wrapped like a mummy. On the third day, he bodily arose out of the dead. Bodily, I said. He showed himself to his disciples. Many infallible proofs. They put their fingers in the nail prints and the wound in his side. He ate food. He showed them, I'm bodily risen. They believed. And then he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for us. And we, when we believe in Christ, this is the most fascinating truth. But when you believe in Christ, you were placed into Christ's death. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's Jesus Christ's body. We were baptized or placed into his death. We were placed into his body when he went in the tomb, and when he rose again, we arose with him. When he ascended back to the Father's right hand, we are seated together with him in heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3 talks about our position in Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, verse 14 again, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Now that's a tremendous promise. If you have a need, and every one of us has a need, we can come with confidence right into the throne room of God and bring to him our requests. And we know that he hears us. In 1 John chapter 5, 14, that text, and it comes up later too, this was a very great study for me. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this: Now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Listen, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Can you imagine coming before the President of the United States and telling him what you would like and having access? You say, I can't, I won't get there. But let me tell you, you have access to the God of the universe. And we know that he hears us. In Christ, and that's the only place he hears us, by the way, is our faith in Christ. And in Christ, we know he hears our requests. And we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. So our position in Christ gives us confidence. But we must pray in Jesus' name. John chapter 14, look, we must pray understanding that only in Jesus' name is our prayers heard. John 14, look there with us, please. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. But now he doesn't say ask for a Rolls Royce or ask for a Cadillac. He may say ask for a 1995 Plymouth something. Or Dodge. But I want you to know that you can pray and there's great authority in the name of Jesus. Now, he doesn't want us to pray selfishly, which is a whole other topic, but he wants us to pray according to your will. God, meet this need. According to your will, show me your way. You know, guys from Pyramid, a lot of times you need guidance. I think a lot of things that you need, but you really need guidance for your lives. But I want you to know that God is there, and he is there on his throne. And if you have faith in Christ and you're seated together with Christ because you believe in him, you have access to ask God for guidance. And he'll show you his plan. God is such a valuable, he is the greatest one and the greatest asset of our lives, our relationship with God. But we recognize that Jesus is the authority by which our, and by the way, your prayers will not be heard if you're coming before God on your own. You can't come to God on your own. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. Praying in Jesus' name is the only way to do battle with Satan. That's another topic that I don't have time. Number two, effective prayer knows God's person. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists. Do you believe God exists? Do you believe your position in Christ at his right hand? Do you believe that? And then it says, it goes on saying that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the word diligently seek him is a compound word, out of zeal. They search for him. They crave for him. And he will hear your prayer. But I want to talk about prayer because you believe in the person of God. And I have some points there. And I think I covered this last week, but God's person is omnipotent. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Or Ephesians chapter, I'm sorry, I got to look down. 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now he's praying for you and I, the church, and for these Ephesian Christians, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in your inner man. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he gives us the strength that we need to live for God. And he's saying, I'm praying that God will strengthen you by the Holy Spirit in you. And then he says that, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That he wants you to understand that Jesus Christ, the Lord, this is an unbelievable truth, but that Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, dwells inside you, in your heart. He wants you to understand that he's right there with you and in you. And he wants you to understand it through faith in the Word. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now think of what he's praying here. What is the width, the length, the depth, and height of what? The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How would you like to be filled with the person of God? I want to be filled with the person of God. Say, that's crazy. That the God who created the vastness of this entire universe, it took him 23 years to send a spaceship to Mars. 23 years. Do you understand? To get pictures. Do you know the height, the depth, the width, and of the love of God? And that the fullness of God might dwell in you? Do you know what an unbelievable prayer Paul is praying? How would you like to know God's in you and living through you? Paul wants you to know that. God wants you to know that. But then the next verse, it goes on, and to me, this is the verse that's unbelievable. It's not unbelievable. But he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think through Christ, the power that works in us. God's more than able to do the most minute things, and I mean most minute to the big things. He is more than able to do it. And the word is able is dunamis or dunameo, but means he has power to do it. God's person is powerful. Secondly, and letter B there in our number two, God's person is extremely loving. And I don't have time to cover all these because of time. But God's person is extremely loving. Look with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. How much do you love your children and want to give them good? I know that's a crazy question because there's nothing more you want for your children than to give them what's good, and that is, of course, Christ. But in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, it says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Only a wicked father would do that, wouldn't he? If your kids asked you for a piece of toast, you don't give them a spoon to eat. See, that's stupid. Well, he goes on, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's just simply saying that if we as humans, and by the way, we as humans are depraved. You may not know this, but if the worst of you were ever exposed, you'd be ashamed, wouldn't you? And if you, being evil, know how to give good things to people, how much more does God, who is not evil at all, give good gifts to those who are his children? I'm trying to say that God's person is very loving. He's very generous, and he's good. Romans 8:28, you're familiar with that verse. Number three, God's person, his character is holy. Now, I'm talking about coming to God in prayer, and cut all to the what I want to say is, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, that's the bottom sentence under that point C. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, the scripture says, lifting up holy hands in prayer. Lifting up holy hands and without wrath. What's he mean there? What are holy hands? What are holy hands? Lifting up holy hands. That means hands that you have a clean heart with them. That you have a heart, then you're lifting up your hands to God and you don't have a sin that's causing you and God a problem. I deal with people all the time, and I sometimes deal with a mechanic. And if I go to a mechanic and to thank him, and I reach out my hand to shake his hand, what's he going to say to me? Oh, man, you got a suit on. You don't want to shake my hand. Why? Because he's got grease. I mean, he's been in the grease. And we as humans are oftentimes in the grease, and we don't have holy hands. And we must understand that God is holy, and when we're dirty, we need to confess our sins and ask him to cleanse us of our sins. And that's just so important in prayer, that you can't come to God with dirty hands. The confession is very much a part of your prayers. You have to confess your sins, and he is faithful and he's righteous to forgive you of your sins. But if you come to God with dirty hands, such as a grudge, and I list some things here. So what about fighting with your wife? You know, there's a lot of people who bear the scars, a lot of wives who bear the scars, emotional scars of being beaten verbally, or men that are beaten verbally by their wives. And their prayers won't be heard. Do you know that? That's what it says. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about how that God won't hear the prayers of a husband that hurts his wife. So there are things that will separate our prayers from being heard. Do you understand? Grudges. It says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as what? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, what if we don't forgive those who trespass against us? And don't say, oh, I've never had that problem, because most times you have had that problem. Somebody wounds you, says something to you that hurts your feelings, and you don't talk to them. If they're walking down this side of the street, you're walking down the other side of the street, right? Grudges. I want you to know God won't hear your prayers, even though you're a Christian. God will not hear your prayers if you're holding a grudge towards somebody else. or speaking evil about people. These scriptures list these, and I want you to know that God's person is holy. And you need to know that about God when you come to him in prayer. And you need to confess your sins and go to that brother or that sister that's hurt you and wounded you. And then God's person is faithful. I want to get on to the next one because to me this is really the heart of understanding prayer. Effective prayer knows God's ways and his methods. And I put in there the words that came, modus operandi. God operates with his way. His ways are different than our ways. And you can't just, how do I say this? You have to understand God's ways to be able to effectively pray. You say, that's silly. Well, let me explain this to you then. Turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want you to understand God has a way that he deals with us. And if you don't understand that way, sometimes you'll pray and you'll be very frustrated. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it talks about God's way that he dealt with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember, Moses is talking to the Jews, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. God's way is to humble you. God's way is to bring pain to humble you. And if you don't understand that that's his way, when bad things happen to you, let me read on here because it's so clear. Verse 3, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know where it came from nor your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he wants you to know in prayer that when bad times come, verse 5, you should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Do you understand that? That God's way is to treat you like a son that needs chastening. And bad things happen in our lives. I mean, painful things happen in our lives. Hard things happen in our lives. And that's his way so that it drives us to him. And to humble us, that's his way. In Hebrews chapter 12, 7 through 13, it talks about how whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's his way. His way is to teach us to obey him. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who chasten us. Now, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So I'm trying to say to you that God's way is to send hard things into our lives, and that we learn not to say, why me? Why, God, did you let this come into my life? That's his way. And he allows things to come into our lives for his reasons. That's just his way. And we could go on and on with this. But the good news is, and this, no matter what your trial, no matter what your pain, God has a purpose for it. See, I don't know that. You do know that. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on to describe his purpose in Christ. The next point, though, is the way God operates is, secondly, God's way is to let you know he's in control. You're not in control. All right? Well, I guess I'm not clicking the clicker. I lost that. We need to know God's person and understand his person so that we can pray effectively. Effective prayer knows God's person. God's person is extremely loving and kind. He's omnipotent. Next, God's person is holy. Next, God's person is faithful. Number three, effective prayer has the understanding that God's ways are providentially perfect and precise, so that when things happen in your life, you know God is perfect. And what he's doing in your life is perfect and precise. Isaiah 55:8-10, it says, "My ways are not your ways, humans." God says, "My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above what you think." God's ways are unique to God. And his way with his children is to correct them, that they'll grow to obey him. Now, what we need to do is surrender. The only way that you can ever come to God in prayer with things that you don't like, you can shake your fist at God and say, "God, I don't like that." And by the way, there's some very painful things in life that you won't like. Honestly, there are things that could happen to our lives that are so painful, and we don't understand why. But as Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." Surrender is the response to God's providential, perfect, and precise ways. This is the scripture, Revelation 22:20 talks about, we pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When will Jesus come? Will he come on our agenda? I'm trying to say that God is precise. He will come the very second, the very split second that God has determined that it's his will. The same way he came the first time. And I like this statement of Mother Teresa. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God. Number four, which we've already somewhat covered. I want to go back to this one because I want to illustrate real quick. Aaron's going to come in just a minute. But think of Joseph. Think of Joseph down in Egypt, right? He's in prison, right? He interprets the dream of the butler. The butler's saved and raised back to his position, right? And what did Joseph say to the butler before he walked out of the cell? "Remember me before Pharaoh when you get out of here. Remember me. I'm here innocent. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. Remember me." Remember that? Years later, did the butler remember Joseph? No. He forgot all. Pardon me? Much later. All of a sudden, Pharaoh has this dream, and he doesn't have anybody interpret this dream, and he wants to know the dream, and all of a sudden, oh, man, the butler hits his head. "Oh, geez, I remember. There's a guy in prison. I'll bet he could tell you the dream. They clean up Joseph. He shaves. He showers. He puts him in nice clothes, brings him before Pharaoh, interprets Pharaoh's dream, and all of a sudden Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. When? In whose time? In Joseph's time? In God's time. There's another story that illustrates that God has a purpose behind things. Go ahead, Aaron. And you're going to be patient. I've got to try to get this sermon as much done as I can. Pastor Aaron.
I'm doing my best. I'm sorry, guys.
No, that's my fault.
He waited. We sent to him. By the way, I'm not actually this person. I'm referring to someone else's story. We sent to him and told him, hey, your best friend is dying. And this man who had healed so many, we were best friends with him. I had even poured out my most precious prized possession on his feet.
Yep.
Told him his best friend was dying, and he had raised others from the dead. And his response was, he waited.
4 days.
2 days he waited with his friend on his deathbed. By the time he shows up, our brother had been dead for 4 days. You know, the body starts to stink after 3. And he waited long enough for decay to set in. He waited. And when he shows up, he doesn't even say a word. My sister and I, we just look at him and said, if you had been here, our brother would never have died. Even the people around us are saying the same thing. He doesn't say a word. He waited, but then he wept. He wept. He waited all that time, and now he's weeping? Isn't that a little too late? But then he comes to my brother's graveside, and he simply says 2 words, which in your English is translated 3. Lazarus, come forth. Hold on a second. Jesus, you waited so long. Now you're weeping, and now you are telling my brother to come out? But that's when he worked. He waited and he wept, but then he worked, and my brother came to life again. 4 days, he should have been stinking. But he comes out wrapped in his grave clothes, hopping out, hardly able to move because he had been wrapped so tightly. And then it became a realization to all of us that were there. He waited on purpose. He knew what was going to happen. He knew Lazarus was going to die, but he knew that he was going to do something far greater than a healing. He was going to prove, guys, I don't just have control over disease. I control death. I am going to do something so much more in this moment than simply heal a sick man. In my time, I'm going to raise the dead. That's why he waited.
So God has a purpose when we pray and pray and pray and pray, and he doesn't come through. Whether it's Joseph, whether it's Mary and Martha, we pray and God's timing is precise. And we all have stories about how he came through and he revealed himself to be wow. If you don't have that story, I challenge you to depend upon God in some matter. But you'll see. Prayer is putting oneself in the hand of God. Number 4, effective prayer has faith in the exceeding greatness of God's power. We somewhat covered that, so I'm going to move on. Number 5, effective prayer is persistent in private for matters of God's glory. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. Do you believe that? Really, honestly, do you believe that? Why don't we pray? I say we do. Wonderful. But I want you to know that God hears your prayers, but he has a perfect time and a precise time. But he requires sometimes persistent. In Luke 1:35, turn there quickly with me if you would. Luke 1:35. And I've got to get through this because I want to start another series next Sunday that ties with our Bible study. Oh, not just a fan. I apologize, that's not the right text. But anyway, it might be Mark 1:35. Let me just see that. Mark 1:35. Oh, yes, this is speaking about Christ. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I think that was Jesus Christ's practice every day, was to go out in the morning and pray. And that was his practice. He was persistent. Daniel 6, verse 10 talks about praying four times a day. But I'd like to ask you to turn, all of these things. 1 Kings 18, where Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain. 3 years, 6 months later, he now prays that it would rain. And do you remember what he did? He got down, he was up on the mountain. He stooped down on his knees, put his head between his legs, and he prayed. And then his servant, he says, is there any clouds? Nope. He got down on his knees, head between his legs, and he prayed again. Lord, please send rain. He got up, any clouds? Nope. He got down on his knees, and he prayed. Lord, please send rain. I know it's your will. Send rain. He got up. Is there any clouds? Seven times. And on the seventh time, remember what Gehazi said? There's a cloud about the size of a fist up there. He says, good, let's go. And it, boom, the thunderstorm broke out and the rain poured down. Faith is persistent prayer. Do you believe? But I think that as I close here, we need to understand things about prayer. Number one, to pray, we have to realize our position in Christ. Number two, to have effective prayer, we need to know God's person and how he reacts, which is number three. We need to know that God has a method. He has a way, a providential, perfect, precise way of answering prayer. That's his way. We need to understand God's in control. And we need to understand that we need to pray according to his will. And then number five there, we need to pray with persistence. There's a lot more could be said about prayer. But what good is it if you don't pray? We have a prayer meeting here Wednesday nights. And you have an opportunity to come and share your prayer requests. What prayer requests do you have that you need to bring before us that we can pray for you and intercede to God for you? Prayer is a very valuable thing that we all need to practice. Lord, we thank you. So oftentimes I just hope and pray that you communicated that you are so powerful and that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to your riches to us in Jesus Christ and your power. And I pray that we would seek your face and turn from our own sin, that we would cleanse our dirty hands and lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. For we know that if anybody comes to you and he doubts, his prayers won't be answered. Lord, give us a believing heart in you and in the greatness of your person and your power and your providence. Teach us to pray and not faint, quit. Help us, God, in Jesus' name.